Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning of verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received witness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we'll stop our reading at that point. And we'll be turning to a number of passages. Again, with the audience that we have this evening, I feel like it's in some ways a Bible study like we'd have on a regular Wednesday night. But we'll be turning to a number of different passages and focusing on the life of faith. Now, I realize that Phil Parsons, when he was here 2 weeks ago, he talked about cultivating the life of faith. And he had some very good points to bring out in regard to faith. And he used, if you remember, the example of David and Goliath in that battle that is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And, of course, faith, that's a great example there. And I was standing there when Steve here asked the question of Phil, why did David bring 5 stones? And, of course, you know, I've heard that question asked before. And you always, you know, you wonder, okay, what's the reason that David brought 5 stones? Was he afraid he was going to miss, you know, maybe 4 times, so he wanted to be sure of it and have 5 stones? Is that why he did it? What's the reason? And, of course, the answer I've heard through the years is that Goliath had 4 brothers. So I've often looked and tried to find the exact verse that says he had 4 brothers. Now, he had some sons, and it talks about the sons of the giants. Saph was one of those names. They actually give the names of Goliath's sons in the Bible and some other ones as well. And there are a lot of giants in the scriptures, and there's one that guy that had 6 digits on each hand. You know, he had 6 digits, and they talk about him, 6 fingers. So some sort of mutant that came out there. Of course, all of these people were defeated. But when David went out, I don't think it was so much that he had the idea that, oh, he's going to miss. I think he had the idea he was going to strike it and nail it, the first stone. I think that's the case. So I do think there's some validity in the idea that he had relatives Goliath did. And as Phil mentioned, maybe it was done so he was could be expecting retribution from the, you know, the relatives of Goliath, whoever they were, sons or brothers. But the idea of faith then is captured here in this great faith chapter here in Hebrews chapter 11. And if you notice there, we ended on verse 6 where it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so it got me to thinking, okay, pleasing the Lord. What does it mean to please the Lord? We think of that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says that we walk by faith, not by sight. It talks about that we should be accepted of him or pleasing to him. We think of the life of Christ who is pleasing to the Father. And so there are a number of different scriptures that talk about wanting to please the Lord. And of course, whenever that topic comes up, we think about that topic. You think of doing the right things, living the right type of life, honoring the Lord, giving glory and praise to God. You think of pleasing the Lord from that standpoint. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, it's clearly pointing out that the way that we please the Lord is by faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. So really, pleasing the Lord comes down to not so much, although it's partly true, that we should be living a life, a holy life before him. That's a struggle, and we need to do that. We need to be reading the Word of God. We need to pray. Now, all those are important priorities, but here it says, to please the Lord, we must have faith, and we must operate in the way of faith. And there's a verse that's found in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 that says, Habakkuk was speaking to the nation of Israel, he says, the just shall live by his faith. Now Habakkuk was told to get that message out, and of course God was giving that message to Habakkuk. The just shall live by his faith. Now it's interesting, if you follow with me, I said we're going to turn to a couple passages. We're all know one another for years and years here. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans chapter 1. And again, we're using this portion in Hebrews 11 as the launching pad or the springboard for this little study here on faith. But what does it mean to live by faith? And in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul is capitalizing on that phrase that is located in Habakkuk chapter 2 at verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. And the book of Romans is, of course, a very orderly exposition of the human condition and God's remedy for sin. That's what the book of Romans is all about, very structured exposition of those truths. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "For in it," that is the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And the core of the book of Romans is, what does it mean to be just in the sight of God? Justification by faith, and that's how chapter 5 begins. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we have access into the grace in which we stand." So the emphasis of the entire book, of the book of Romans, is on what is it mean to be justified, or what is it to be a just person in the sight of God. So the emphasis then, when Paul is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, way back in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, is the just. And so he's bringing out here this truth, the just shall live by faith. Those who've been declared just by God because of their faith in Christ are those who should live this way, the just, the emphasis being on the just. Now let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, just a little further along. And the condition or the situation in the churches of Galatia, there was no one church or one assembly of Galatia, it was a number of them, that the Apostle Paul came through the region and preached, and many people came to know the Lord. As the biblical pattern is, you preach the gospel, then you establish New Testament assemblies, and that's what was done by the Apostle Paul. And so a lot of them were there in the area of Galatia. And in chapter 3, we're going to look at chapter 3, but just to set it up, the problem was, as is often the case, you can have an establishment of a New Testament assembly, and there may be some false doctrine. That's what happened here with this new fledgling group of assemblies. There were some Judaizers that came in the area. Judaizer, of course, is someone who took the Old Testament and was trying to overlay Old Testament rules in the midst of New Testament truth. And so they were living legalistic lives in some ways, saying that you got to be circumcised, or you had to be live by the law of Moses, and all these other things that they were adding in. You don't have to rush to get any water, but this empty bottle won't do anything good right here. It's good, it's for show. But the Apostle Paul here had to tell them, this is what's wrong. You're mixing law and grace. And so the book of Galatians is trying to untie this knot, where these wonderful, beautiful Christians were bewitched by this false teaching of you got to mix law and grace. And probably the book of Galatians was written prior to the Council of Jerusalem that's found in Acts chapter 15, because there's no reference to that. So the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 was to deal with this issue, that you don't mix Old Testament law with New Testament grace. So Paul has to straighten this all out. And in verse 11, he says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And Paul here is going back on that same verse that he quoted in the book of Romans chapter 1, and going back to beyond that to Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. But here he's emphasizing the fact that the person who's just shall live by faith. The emphasis on living. In other words, it wasn't a dead orthodoxy. It wasn't mechanical living, which is what legalism leads to. Legalism is trying to make a bunch of rules and live by a bunch of rules, and there's no life and vitality and dynamic aspect of your Christian life when you're living by a set of rules. And that's what happens when this occurs, like this occurred in these assemblies, in the Galatian assemblies. the legalism was becoming predominant, and because it was predominant, therefore, they were going by mechanical living. So here the emphasis is the just shall live by faith. So it's living. Okay, I see that coming. Thanks, Marie. Appreciate that. I can say that. You're now going to be world famous. You're on the tape here for bringing the water. Thanks. Okay. So the emphasis here is on living. And so that's a different aspect. And this is what makes the Word of God the living Word of God, right? We that wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the living Word, and you can take that Word, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, and you see the application of the book of Romans where the emphasis is on justification and highlight that fact of the just shall live by faith. Now, Galatians, Paul emphasizes a living aspect. The Christian life is not something that we say, okay, now we're going to live by a set of rules. It is a relationship with a living God who's real, who's alive, and we're to be in communion with Him because we are connected with Him, we abide in Him, and the Holy Spirit abides in us. And there's a life there that the Lord wants to live, have us live our lives with Him living through us, the Lord Jesus. So that's Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in that chapter, in verse 37, for context, the writer, who is not identified, but I'm very convinced it's the Apostle Paul. There's a reason I think why he keeps his name out of the picture. And there's a lot of internal evidence that's the Apostle Paul, but it may not be, we don't know. But in verse 37 he says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. He's talking about Christ. He that shall come, there's no question about it, he's going to come. He's going to return like he said he would. He will come and he will not linger, will not tarry. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now the emphasis in this great book of Hebrews is the faith. So the emphasis by the writer here is that the Christian, the just person, should live a dynamic life in touch with the Lord, and they live it by faith. And that, of course, sets up the next chapter, the great faith chapter in chapter 11. And so you see the whole example of evidences and examples of people who are living by faith. And as we read in the opening verses, this chapter is dealing with what it means to please the Lord. The Lord is pleased when we are living by faith. So what does that mean to live by faith? It is the heritage and the hallmark of every born-again believer because they are declared just by a holy God because Christ takes away our sin. It is a dynamic aspect because we have a Holy Spirit living within us. We don't live by a set of laws or code or rules. And it demonstrates itself in a very practical way. So chapter 11 gives us some examples of what that means to live by faith. Now this is a priority, certainly, in the Christian life, which is what this series is all about. As I was thinking about priorities, I said to myself, well, what is the priority of the Christian life? Well, first off, we would say probably prayer. Then somebody could come in and say, well, worship. Anthony was here last week and he talked about prayer being a priority. That was true. And Faith talked about, Phil Parsons talked about the life of faith, and that's a priority. And there can be service that's a priority. And when we think of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, remember Nehemiah built those gates, rebuilt the gates, and he started with a sheep gate. And oftentimes you'll hear teaching on the sheep gate that it represents, because it was the place of sacrifice, it represents the priority of worship in our lives. And, you know, it starts out with a sheep gate, ends with a sheep gate. And so there's ministry I've heard, and I've preached on it myself. The fish gate, after that, talks about evangelism, and the horse gate talks about our warfare in Christ, because horses are used in battle, and a whole bunch of different gates. So we make those applications. Well, what's the first gate? Well, it's worship. And so we think of worship. We think of Mary bowing down to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And rather than Martha being chided for her service, we see worship as a key thing. And so these are important concepts. But what is the priority? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, this important thing. He said, one thing I do. Well, we can't get any more of a priority than that, right? He didn't say worship. He said, one thing I do, that I press toward the mark or the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that's one thing he did. So where's the priority there? So what is the priority? And when I think about it, I say to myself, well, there's a lot of different categories, isn't there, in the Christian life? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So wouldn't you put love as the priority? And yet, worship seems to be priority with Mary over Martha, over service. Worship seems to be a priority with Nehemiah building the sheep gate, rebuilding the sheep gate. So it depends on what category you're looking at when you're talking about priorities. But all behind it is the life of faith. That every Christian is called to the life of faith. Now, a lot of times when we say, what does it mean to live by faith? Somebody says, well, trusting your needs. You think of the wonderful example of George Mueller. Now, when we were in England a number of years ago for a trip that we did, we had the opportunity, the privilege of seeing those buildings that were built by George Mueller and at one time housed as many as 2,000 orphans that he cared for in that ministry that he had over in Bristol, England. Now, you think about that, 2,000 kids. 2,000. There's a lot of colleges that don't even have 2,000 students. And he cared for orphans in that way, and he was a man of great faith. And so, faith is no question, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that which pleases the Lord. Now, when we let our eye go down here to Hebrews chapter 11 once again, it talks about, in verse 2, the elders receiving witness. Obviously, things that we don't see. It says in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith means operating in a realm where we don't really see what we hope for. Now that's faith. You know, if you're trying to talk about something you don't see, but you're acting like it's there, that would be faith, right? And that's what verse 1 is talking about. We don't see these things, but we know that it's there. It's the evidence of things unseen, and things that we hope for. For by it, in verse 2, the elders received witness. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's a word of God here is an example or evidence of Christ. There was no written word of God, but Christ, the Son of God, the living word of God, was there. And they were framed by the word of God. So that the things which were seen are not made of the things which do appear. Once again, seen and not seen is a theme. So how does faith manifest itself? Well, verse 4. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That's worship. But he did it by faith. So whether it's worship or praise, or service, or whatever it is, behind all of it is this concept of faith. Faith, believing that God spoke, believing that the worlds were brought into existence, believing that God can do something when all the circumstances point in the opposite direction. That's faith, and that's what's pleasing to the Lord. Now, in verse 5, there's the example of Enoch. He was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what do you think of when you read that phrase, he had this testimony that he pleased God? What do you think that testimony is, that he pleased God? You would say, well, he was a righteous person, right? He was living a clean life and all that. That might be the case. We don't read anything negative about Enoch. Matter of fact, I heard somebody gave a message, Paul Young, in Greenwood Hills many years ago, spoke on the life of Enoch. He was assigned that passage by CMML. I said, better him than me, because there's only a couple, two verses or so in the whole Bible about Enoch. And yet he gave a wonderful message. We all were thrilled with it. We went to the Greenwood Hills and said, I want to copy that message. He said, you know what? He said the CD machine wasn't working at the time, so it went off into space, and I was so disappointed.
a great message on Enoch. How did Enoch please the Lord? Well, do you know who Enoch's son was? Anybody? Here's a quiz for you. We all know each other here. Who is Enoch's son? Methuselah. Good job, Fred. I knew you would have the answer. How old did Methuselah live? Anybody know? Well, everybody knows that one. That's great. Now, here's the big question. 962? Okay, right. 969. What does Methuselah's name mean? That's the big question. What's that? After him it shall come, referring to the judgment. Okay, that's right. After death, the judgment. Now, why did Enoch name his son Methuselah after this, the judgment? God must have said something to Noah. Enoch, I keep saying that. Enoch, he had his son, I think, at 65 years of age, if I remember right. And then it says he lived 300 years or whatever after that and whatever, and then he died. But Methuselah lived three times his age of his parents, his parent right there. And incidentally, his mother's name, I read, was Edna. How do you like that? For his mother. I never knew there was an Edna in the Bible. But apparently there was. Or something. They say her name was Edna. Well, anyway, 969 years he lived, and it says that he died, if you do all the calculation, or at least tradition says, on 7 days before the flood. Now, if you remember, Noah built the ark, and when he was finished, how does it describe the ark? What happened after Noah, when Noah was finished building the ark? Did it rain that day? 7 days later it rained. So that tells me that when Noah built the ark, Methuselah died, right? Because if it's 7 days, he died 7 days before the flood came down, that means that he died on the day that the ark was finished, which is interesting. So how did Enoch please the Lord? I've always thought it was always he lived a perfect life, a clean life, not perfect life, but a clean life. That's how he pleased the Lord. He had this testimony, he walked with God. Only two people in the scriptures walk with God, Noah and Enoch. But Noah, of course, had an incestuous relationship and all that because of his drunkenness. But Enoch had everything right. He's translated before he left the scene. Well, how did he please the Lord? He had faith. That's what this whole chapter is about. And he named his son Methuselah. He said, after this, the judgment, that would corroborate that idea that he believed that after Methuselah died, the judgment would come. Now, it's interesting, the spiritual picture that you see. Enoch only lived 365 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. And that's a wonderful picture of the long-suffering of God. Because he was holding out before God was, long-suffering, patient God, who did this all before the flood came. So Enoch pleased the Lord by faith. So faith is the operative principle here. So whether it's prayer, worship, service, love toward one another, like it says in 1 Corinthians 13, whatever the Christian, for us in this dispensation, the Christian dispensation and the Christian discipline is, we are to live by faith. The just shall live by their faith. And so we have a responsibility to live by faith. And so all of chapter 11, then, is a demonstration of people who acted on the word before they even saw it. So what are they? Well, Abraham and Sarah. Look at this, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to God into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, emphasis on after, he obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. Now, I can remember like it was yesterday. I don't want to embarrass you, Jim. Okay. But when I said to the elders a number of years ago, I was feeling the Lord calling us to full-time ministry, I said, now there is no one else, because I was a business manager over Keswick, and said there's no one else that wants to make sure he has all his ducks in a row. And Jim's answer to that is, listen, Abraham didn't know where he was going when he went out. So the implication, obviously, was neither will I. And wouldn't know if the Lord would provide. Now, one of the privileges living in this area for a number of years, T. Ernest Wilson and his wife Elizabeth lived up in the Seagirt area, not too far from CMML. And once in a while, I would take a trip up there and just sit with him and talk with him for a little bit. It was great to talk to him. You know, when he talked to me one time, he just mentioned, he says, the Lord's people are absolutely wonderful. He could choke up about talking about the Lord's people. He says, wonderful people, Lord's people. Then he talked about how the Lord provided for him. And he could barely, this is a veteran missionary, at that time maybe 85, 86, 87 years old, having served the Lord for many years. As he began explaining how the Lord had provided for him through the years, he could barely choke out the words. And it's just me in the audience. He wasn't talking to a group of 1,000 people. He could easily have done that. But he was talking about faith and how God's provision for him during those times, lean years and good years, no doubt. So faith is demonstrated in a lot of different ways. Abraham went out, and they went out not knowing where he was going. Look at what happens here in verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. It was always a promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How did he look? There was nothing there. But with his mind's eye, with his heart, he was looking for the Lord to provide. He never saw that foundation of that city, but he looked for it. So it was things that weren't seen that he would see in his thinking. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore sprang he there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many of the stars in the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. There's that wonderful thing of the sand and the stars. God's spiritual children, the church, Christians, are the stars, the heavenly group. The sand is his earthly people. That's the nation of Israel. That's the sand of the sea. So both the stars, the analogy is the stars, more than stars in multitude, and the sands of the sea. So different types of people coming from Abraham. And they're seen by that. And that Abraham was living by faith. And he was looking at these things in advance. And he was operating he was conducting his life in a light of spiritual truth that he didn't even see. So now that question comes to you and to me. Are we doing the same when we are to live the life of faith? I mean, that is what pleases the Lord. He that comes to God must believe he that he is, that's salvation, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, that's sanctification. And what's pleasing to the Lord is the life of faith. The just shall live by his faith. So this manifests itself in all different ways. I don't want to go through this whole chapter because I have other portions. But look how it talks about the actions of these individuals. Verse 7. Just go back to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Emphasis on moved. Faith causes you to act. Not just that you believe, but that you move. Look at verse 20. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. They weren't there yet. So there's action that was there. Verse 21. Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons. Emphasis on these verbs. They blessed. Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He knew that there is a future for these things. And on we could go about the life of faith from these verses. Let's turn ahead a couple of verses to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And how does it show itself here? James chapter 2, verse 14. James is talking about the same principle that faith is never apart from action and works. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? That type of faith, can that save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you shall give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's what he's saying there. He said, listen, the demons believe, but they are not acting on that belief from that standpoint like a believer would. So there's action that's associated with it. And so there is a life of faith that manifests itself in actions. Okay, let's take two portions to illustrate this. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. And here's a very interesting portion, because they are interrelated, faith and works. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, for context. You know the story, the paralytic. Again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he, that is Christ, preached the word to them. I always love that phrase. Christ preached the word to them. Before healing took place, he preached the word to make sure that that was the priority, preaching the word. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, who was borne by four. And when they could not come near to him for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed into which the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith. We think of faith as a body of truth and belief system. But it says here, he saw their faith. Well, what was he looking at when he saw their faith? He was looking at their actions taking place. And he said, thy son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? Well, it's easier to say thy sins are forgiven. You couldn't prove it. Much harder to say, take up your bed and walk. Because in a second, it will be determined whether or not those were words that had validity to them. And so he said unto these, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say to you, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And he stepped up, and he moved, and he took action. So the Lord saw their faith. Interestingly, not this sick man with the palsy, but he saw their faith. These four, plus the sick of the palsy, I take it, because he agreed to let them take him to the Lord Jesus. So that's a demonstration of faith. Let's turn to one more passage in 2 Kings chapter 4, very practical portion. 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is the account in the life and ministry of Elisha. Now, Elisha came after Elijah. Elisha was the mentor, or rather the protege of his mentor, Elijah. And there is a great example of faith that is given here. 2 Kings chapter 4, the opening verses. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. Now these were your original Bible school students of the day. Okay, it was a time of famine. The word of God was scarce in those days. The scriptures say it was precious, and what that meant was that it was scarce. And so Elijah established these schools of the prophets all around the country of Israel to encourage the study of God's word. And they would teach the sons of the prophets, and they would learn the principles that God would have them live by. And so one of these sons of the prophets, the sons of the prophets, came to Elijah and said, thy servant this woman, who's married to one of the sons of the prophet. So they were married, these sons of the prophet. They weren't celibate. They came and says, "Thy servant, my husband is dead, and you know that thy servant did fear the Lord, he honored the Lord, and the creditors come to take him to my sons to be slaves." So this guy was borrowing money because he didn't have any money. Sons of the prophets weren't so very rich, were they? A lot of different things you can read into that verse. And the creditor was coming to take him, the two sons, to be slaves. Indentured servants, we would call them. Verse 2, "And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what is it in your house?'" He's asking him, "What's in your house? Give me an inventory of what are the contents of your house." And she said, "Thy handmaid has not found anything in the house except a pot of oil." Then he said, Elisha, "Go borrow vessels from all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." So he's given an open-ended instruction. You only have oil. You go get some vessels and don't hold back. Borrow not a few. You get what you need. So it says in verse 4, "When thou art come, thou shalt shut the door." It was a private matter upon thee and upon thy sons. You shut the door. "And thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." You fill up these vessels, whatever you borrow, put them to the side, and just keep loading up these vessels with his oil. She had oil in the house. Verse 6, "It came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, 'Bring me yet a vessel.'" So they fill them all up, use them all up, and she turns to her son and says, "Go get me some more vessels." And he said to her, "There is not a vessel more." The oil stopped flowing. They ran out of vessels to put the oil in. Verse 7, "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil, make money, pay the debt, and live thou and thy children on the rest.'" That's a great story. The miraculous multiplication of the oil in the case of this woman. But she could have had more, couldn't she? She could have gotten a lot of vessels, even more vessels, and had more available to her. What limited her was her faith in some ways. She trusted what Elisha had said, and she went and got some, but there was more oil that was still coming. What stopped it was the vessels, because she didn't have enough vessels. I heard someone once say, this is what the Word of God says, according to, that little phrase, according to God's Word, we do things according to His Word. We do things according to His will. He's in control. So it's according to God on one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is according to my need. You can find that in Philippians chapter 4. God shall give us riches according to our need in Christ Jesus, right? You supply those riches according to my need. And finally, according to my faith. You find that. So be it according to your faith. The Lord Jesus made that comment many times in the Gospels. So the challenge here for all of us is, yes, we are just because we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. Yes, we have to live the vital, dynamic Christian life in touch with the Lord and commune with Him. But further, we need to act on our faith, what we believe, and put shoe leather to it, as we say. And so that can be translated into a lot of different ways. What we do, what we're involved with, or whatever it is, to commit something to the Lord that we don't see or doesn't seem like it's going to happen. And we say, "Lord, I trust that you'll take care of this." We don't see it, but we believe in a living God who's there, who's listening to our prayers. And therefore, we will act accordingly, and we'll move like Noah moved, and these other people in Hebrews chapter 11 that we refer reference to. And this portion here in 2 Kings chapter 4 is a great reminder to that. What often limits us in our walk with the Lord is our own lack of faith And we sell the Lord short, like this person did right here, this woman, and Elisha's dead. You know, the Lord Jesus, it says of him that there are only two times that he marveled in the New Testament. You remember what they were? The first one was when the inhabitants of Capernaum doubted what the Lord said. It says the Lord marveled at their doubt. They didn't believe him. And that, he did a lot of miracles there. You know, it says he could only do a few things there. He, the Son of God, was limited because there was no faith in the city of Capernaum, the little town of Capernaum. It was a seaside town. It says he marveled at the fact that they had so little faith. The other time the Lord Jesus marveled was when the centurion was asked, making a request to the Lord. And he said, I have a servant. This is found in Luke chapter 7. He says, I have a servant. And this servant, this guy really cared for. The centurion. Roman guard. Centurion officer. And he was sick almost to death. And the centurion said to the Lord, I want you to heal my servant. He says, I'm a man under authority. I say to this person, you go, and he goes. Or you come, and he comes. And Lord, all you have to do is speak the word, and it'll be done. You know what it says in the passage? You can look it up. Luke chapter 7. He says, the Lord marveled at the faith. He says he stopped in his tracks. The Lord did this. He turned to the multitude, and he pointed, and he says, I have not seen so great a faith. No, not in Israel. The greatest demonstration of faith. It was by authority. He said, this centurion understood the principle that there is a chain of command and there's an authority there. He says, I say to this servant, you go or come, whatever, and he'll do it because he's under authority. He says, Lord, you are, he's acknowledged the fact that Christ was the Son of God who had deity and authority. He says, you speak the word, my servant will be healed. And that very hour, it says, he was healed. And that's the same God that we serve, that we belong to, that we say, Lord, you can do anything, even though the circumstances look beyond it. Now, you can apply that to a lot of things, to health, to finances, to marriage situations. No matter what the matter is, faith is believing that someone is there, the Lord Jesus, behind the scenes, even though we don't see him, even though the circumstances we don't see how could they could ever change, and we feel like Abraham and Noah and Jacob and Joseph and all these other people, that faith is believing what's not seen. And that God can indeed move circumstances. As I often say, he moves behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. And so that's a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Acting as if the Lord is right there in the presence, even acting as if he's physically there when we don't see him, knowing that he can fix matters and change things and change circumstances. And it's just like this, as we conclude. When the children of Israel were standing before the Red Sea, God said to them through Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, if it were you and I in that situation, you know what we'd be doing? We'd be saying, don't just stand there, do something. Right? What are you, here the Egyptians are coming up. And, we got to do something. We've got to plan our strategy. We've got to do all this. And so you can just hear people saying, don't just stand there, do something. But you know what God says? Don't just do something, stand there. Just the opposite, right? Because we are to trust in the Lord. And that's what the Lord did. He opened up the Red Sea, and they went through. The Egyptians came through, and the sea came back again. So life that's pleasing to the Lord has a lot of different components to it. But behind all of that is the concept and principle of faith. And faith is seeing what is not seen, as Hebrews 11:1 tells us. And finally, the last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says, the things that are not seen are things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so there are things that are happening that we have to have the eye of faith and visualize the fact that God is at work. And we need to call upon that and move in accordance to those things. So just principles here in the life of faith. Next week we'll look at another concept in a similar way dealing with service. Let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for these wonderful reminders from your precious word that we need to indeed step out in faith in many cases and not sell you short, but know that you are much bigger, much larger than our problems might be or any situation. And Lord, that you can make things happen that seem humanly impossible. So we ask that you'd increase our faith as the disciples prayed, that we might live and walk by faith, not by sight. Help us, Lord, to live up to what your word tells us. The just shall live by their faith. Help us to do that, Lord. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for the food and refreshments that have been provided downstairs. We give thanks in Christ's precious and holy name.